Amen. Let's turn again then to Jeremiah and chapter 29. As we continue in these great verses of the Bible, when you come to Jeremiah, most people consider this to be the verse from Jeremiah, and this verse 11. It's used by many people for many purposes, often taken out of context, particularly by the health and wealth preachers of particularly this century, and I guess into this century as well. But this isn't about health and wealth. I'm not going to be preaching a health and wealth sermon this morning, because that isn't what this verse says. And often with verses like these, it's taken out of context. And when you take it out of context, that's when you find that people really get into real problems with this. The context, of course, is a nation in real trouble. The book of Jeremiah, of course, was written by Jeremiah. No surprises there. But who is Jeremiah, and why was he writing to the people of Israel, who were captives in Babylon around about 600 BC? Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet. What's a prophet? Well, a prophet is a messenger of God, called by God to speak or to write God's words to God's people. That was their main function, to bring God's words to God's people, either spoken or written. And although the prophets were preachers first and foremost, they spoke vocally to the people, they brought God's words, they were obviously written down afterwards, and sometimes by themselves, sometimes by others. And this book of Jeremiah is no different to that. It's a mixture of words that were spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, as well as his preachings, his writings, and letters. Chapter 29 is really a letter to the people, inspired by God to send word to the people in Babylon, in captivity. Jeremiah had seen a lot of life in his life. He was a prophet during one of the most turbulent times in Israel's history. If you think about the history of Israel from the very early days, even before God brought them out of Egypt, they were prone to sinning one day, disappointing God one day, and worshipping him the next. And after worshipping him, they'd very soon fall back into their old ways and disappoint him again. That's how Israel seemed to be, the people of God. And Jeremiah had lived through some of these times. Look how the people of Israel treated God after they brought them out of Egypt. God was gracious to the people of Israel, to the nation. He provided food for them and water for them, and all they did was grumble and groan and were tired of this food you provide. Why can't you provide us with something else? And so it went on. While Moses was on the mountain getting the commandments from the Lord, the people were making a golden idol. And certainly in Jeremiah's life, he'd seen a lot of this type of behavior, a lot of life. He was a prophet during one of the most turbulent times in Israel's history. He'd been a prophet during a time spanning five kings. At a time, again, when I say Israel had repeatedly fallen into idolatry and adultery. The so-called prophets and priests who were meant to lead the people in the ways of God had also fallen into idolatry and adultery. They were leading the people astray. Injustice and a lack of righteousness prevailed in the people at this time. And they'd fallen under the influence of the false gods that surrounded them in the nations. So much so, in fact, that during the time of Jeremiah, they were even sacrificing their own children to Baal. How bad can things get? How bad can things get when you take your children and you sacrifice them to a false god? A god made from the imagination condition of sinful human beings. How bad can things get? That's how bad things had got in the nation of Israel. And so, is it to be expected that God, the triune, the living God, who brought the nation out of Egypt, who had fed and watered them, had taken care of them, would finally say to them, you know something? I've had enough. Enough is enough. And judgment fell upon the people, the nation of Israel. And a considerable part of the nation were carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, into captivity. And so this was not a good time. This was not a good time. And that comes out in Jeremiah's writings. Letter, the Book of Lamentations, which he also wrote, and also parts of 1 and 2 Kings. And so just to put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes for a moment or two. Here you are, your fellow countrymen are in captivity because of their sin. The false prophets are preaching false hope to the people, left, right and centre. Don't worry, things are going to be all right. Don't panic, bad as they really are. You know something, you're doing fine, folks. God is you. Don't worry about your sin. That's not important. False hope, false preaching, false prophecy. And there you are, you're Jeremiah, God's messenger, in all the mess of society that surrounds you. What do you do? What do you do? Read back in chapter, just at the end of chapter 28 there, where you read of the prophet Hananiah, who took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it and said before all the people, this is what the Lord says, in the same way I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. You know, Hananiah was saying, don't worry about captivity. It's only going to be 2 years. 2 years and the job's done and we can all go back to our land and be happy. What does Jeremiah say in response to that? Well, Jeremiah does a couple of things here. One expected and perhaps one unexpected. Firstly, the expected, he deals with the false prophet. He deals with the false prophet by prophesying against the prophet Hananiah. Again, the word of the Lord, God, he says through Jeremiah this to Hananiah. Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have pursued this nation trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you, not from your office, not from being a prophet, but I'm going to remove you from the face of the earth. Wow. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, guess what happened? Hananiah was dead and buried. So, one problem solved. But what about the false hope that this guy had been preaching all these years? Well, Jeremiah says, God, you know something? I want you to tell the truth. So, Jeremiah tells the truth, God's truth. And he begins to write his letter in verse 4 of this chapter 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, said to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is where the truth starts when it comes to the people of Israel at this time. And this key verse this morning talks of God's plans for his people, good plans and for the future. But when and how would the people see these plans come to fruition? Hananiah had said 2 years. Now that doesn't sound too bad. I mean, 2 years, it's a long time, I guess, but you know, we could do 2 years, couldn't we? If you saw 2 years of hard time, well, you know, you could perhaps do that. Doesn't sound too bad. But now he's dead and buried, because that was not the truth of the matter. That was not the truth. 2 years under the rule of Babylon. Not too bad. But what was the real truth here? The real truth was that God was going to have them in that place for not 2 years, not 20 years, but 70 years. 70 years. Can you imagine that? I've not been alive for 70 years. There aren't many of us here who have been alive for more than 70 years. And God was going to keep them in Babylon, in exile, basically as slaves, for 70 years. And no matter how you wrap that up, it can't be wrapped up in any sort of nice way from 70 years. So what's God playing at? Why is he doing this to us? Must have been. Haven't we suffered enough? Haven't we waited long enough? But even if the message that restoration is not coming for another 70 years, there is here a message of hope as well. And I think we really see the grace of God in this letter that Jeremiah is inspired to write to the nation of Israel. And it's a message of hope bound up in God's timings, not our timings, not the people of Israel's timings. If it was up to them, they'd go with the 2 years, thank you very much. And I guess if we're truthful, we'd also go with that, rather than the 70 that God said that you're going to be in Babylon for. But look at what else God says to the people here. He doesn't say, no, you're going to be there for 70 years, it's going to be hard work, to punish you, you're going to be slaves, you're going to be working in the salt mines, you're going to be under the authority of the Babylonians, things are going to be tough, you're going to have stripes on your backs, you're going to live out in the wild, you won't have a roof over your head, I'm going to starve you to death. He says none of those things. He says, build your society. And you have to ask yourself, you know, where did that come from? Build your society, he says, and my people will flourish. Because that is what I want for my people, for them to flourish. You will have children and grandchildren. You'll seek peace and prosperity and worship me, even in a foreign land. And in the end, you'll be a people back safely in the land that I gave to you. But not in 2 years. But not in 2 years. Life can be frustrating, can't it? Life can be very frustrating sometimes. Both on a physical and a spiritual level. Things often don't happen as quickly as we want them to happen. Other times things happen too quickly. Nobody likes change, especially change that comes so quickly you realize it's change. Often change is best over a long period of time when you don't realize it's changing. And so both things can frustrate you. We can become unsettled very easily. And when you read through the Old Testament, it's interesting, isn't it, how God did not often work his plans and purposes quickly. Things didn't really happen overnight. And particularly where his judgment's concerned, things often took a long time. Consider Israel in the wilderness, 40 years. 40 years. Now, they needn't have spent that long in the wilderness. It's because of their sin they spent that long in there, but it was 40 years. Even Noah and the ark. Why did he have to spend so long building an ark? Could God not have done it like that? Should it really have taken 40 days and 40 nights to flood the earth? God could have spoken the word and everybody could have dropped dead. And of course, there are many more examples in the Old Testament of things taking a long time. And yet in the New Testament times, we expect much quicker responses. A Savior whose ministry was just 3 years, and yet it took him 30 years to get there to a ministry of 3 years. We expect our pastors and preachers to be perfect overnight sometimes. Jesus spent 30 years getting ready for ministry. Churches established and leaders were appointed, yes, very quickly in the book of Acts, but not always. And yet, read carefully of the apostles working and writing over many years, planting and nurturing new works, new churches in a pagan society, addressing the false prophets, setting records straight, undoing bad doctrine and thinking. And here we are, 2,000 odd years later, and the church still faces some of the same problems that was being faced back in the first century, while still growing and still planting and still nurturing. And right now, in the 21st century, we still expect things to happen very quickly. We speak to a neighbour one day and expect them to be converted the next. We plant a church one year and expect the building to be packed out the next. And we can get so discouraged, can't we, when these things don't happen, perhaps as quickly as we'd like. We had a really good prayer meeting last evening. Jack and Alison were at our home, and some of these issues came up. You know, we were talking about the history here of this church. 1989, a young American couple with a couple of kids comes along and starts a Bible study. 1992, have prayer meetings in our home. By the end of 1992, there was a small fellowship established in a local public hall. 2000, we take ownership of this building. 2005, we become independent. 2018, and here we are, folk, and the building isn't packed. We haven't planted another church. So what's God doing? Perhaps God is working the way God works. Perhaps God has his plans and his purposes for this church that aren't going to be instantaneous. That aren't going to happen overnight, because let's face it, they haven't, have they? 89 to 2018 is not instantaneous. But it's not 70 years either. Neither is it 40 years yet. But it might be. It might be. Speaking to your neighbour isn't always going to be instantaneous. It might be. But you know, we're still praying for folk in this fellowship, and we're praying for some of them last night, who we've been praying for them since 1989. And they're not converted yet. Would it be 70 years? We cry to the Lord that it shouldn't be, because in 70 years they'll be dead. But we still pray for them. So I'd say this, friends, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, be encouraged. Be encouraged that we're still here. Be encouraged that we're still seeing some growth. Be encouraged that spiritually, I believe we are growing, if not always numerically. Be encouraged that we have a God who is interested in you as an individual and us as a church. And he has his plans and his purposes that are only good for his people. And his times are not always our times. And the way he does things are not the way that we would also do things. And again, there's some real beauty here in this letter. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Can you imagine that? Just think there for a moment. This is the Lord God Almighty, the one who created everything we can see and everything we can't see. This is the one living God. And you know something? He says, I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We serve a God who is sovereign, don't we? Who has his plans and will achieve what he intends to achieve in our lives and in this church, sometimes quickly and sometimes slowly, but always in his time. And likewise, we look forward, don't we, to a new heaven and a new earth. We long to be changed in a twinkle of an eye. We want to see Jesus in all his splendor, with the kings of the earth bending the knee before him. And yet here we are. But one day, my friends, one day that will come to pass. And we will know what it is to serve the living God into eternity. Without sin and without pure health and without death dogging us and nipping at our heels. And without that sin which so easily ensnares us. But until that day comes, my friends, we are here right now in this place, at this point in history, with the great encouragement that the current circumstances are not the end of the story. And that's exactly what Jeremiah writes to the people of Israel in Babylon, that their current circumstances are not the end of the story. God's message to the people through Jeremiah is that they should settle down in the land the enemy has given to them. Point in their lives and live a normal life. The exile will last 70 years, but God has not forgotten his people. The fact that he still has a message for them through this prophet testifies to that. And clearly, God is Lord of the whole world, not restricted to one land, one place. And his message is even heard in a country where it's claimed that false gods rule the world. The false prophets who seemingly give a more optimistic message are just simply wrong. They offer a short-term solution without recognizing the depth of judgment and the building and the planting mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 1, which will take place in an unexpected environment. Could they ever have expected it? Here they are in Babylon. But new life will break through. The words of hope and the future in verse 11 must have sounded like music in the ears of the exiles, who thought perhaps that God had rejected them, but no, here he is with hope of a future for them. And whilst we might not have been dragged off into a foreign land, I know some of you are in a foreign land, but hopefully you weren't dragged here. While we might not be dragged off into a foreign land, exiled from our own country, we can feel like that, can't we? As Christians in this world, we can feel like we're in a foreign land. When we walk our streets, when we read our papers, when we watch the news, up on social media, we can genuinely feel that we are not of this world. Now, the case of the Ashes Bakery is a case in point. And we are more than pleased that the highest court in the land saw some sense. And we see that as a very great gift and blessing from God. But what if it went the other way? How would our lives be affected? We live in a world, don't we, where it so often feels like a foreign country, as foreign as Babylon was to Israel. And what does God say? He says, settle down in the land of the enemy and not give up on your normal life. We're not called to be hermits. We're not called to run to the hills. We're not called to go into monasteries. We're not called to be somehow special in that way. We're called, you know something? We're called to just live our normal lives. Right here, right now, in Ulverston or Allathwaite or Dalton or Barrow or up in the north of Scotland, wherever we happen to come. We're here until the Lord calls us or returns in glory and judgment. That's the long and short of it. This is our 7 years. And verse 11 is often quoted as a verse that supports the health and wealth gospel. I mentioned that before, that God wants you to be rich and healthy, and if you're not, there's something very wrong with you. Well, that's just rubbish. That is just rubbish. Because here, in the midst of the pain and sufferings of a life lived in captivity in a foreign country, he gives them great hope of the future. And what this verse really means is that despite your circumstances, God is on your side. God is on your side. He does not instruct us to fight or to rebel, to manipulate the circumstances in order to get rich quick. He simply instructs us to live normal lives, to seek peace and prosperity for the place in which we are right now. And this all makes sense. Despite being a little counterintuitive, you know, we ought to pray for this land in which we live, this foreign country, this foreign nation. We might not like what we see. We might feel out of place in the world, but we still need to pray for the world. We ought to do everything we can do to live peaceable lives, seeking to have a positive influence in this place as we get ready to make the journey home. The journey home. Wow, what a thought of the journey home. We need to be prepared, and God has plans for us while we are here, and we must do well for him while we are here. We must learn to be useful subjects in his kingdom, making ready for that time when we'll enter into glory. So this is not the end of our story either. It's really the beginning. This is our training ground, where we prepare for eternity. But it's also not the end of the story for those who are not yet in the kingdom of our glorious Saviour. And for many, there is still a choice to be made. Another type of captivity, one that does not relate to people like you and me being dragged off to a foreign land as slaves. But it is a captivity that many have no real awareness of. You could be sat here this morning and you could be living in captivity and you don't really realise it. Or if you do realise you're living in captivity, then this bit is for you particularly. I'm of course talking about that captivity which separates you from the Almighty. A captivity of your own making, in that you are unable to satisfy what God expects from you. Your own sinful behaviour is dragging you down, and you can't escape from that captivity. No matter how hard you try, No matter how hard you come to a meeting like this, no matter how hard you try and get into friendships in this and other fellowships, no matter how hard you try and understand the Bible but just can't somehow, then you are in captivity. And if you are here this morning and you are coming to understand that you are in this captivity, you understand something of the things I've been talking about this morning. You've enjoyed the singing, perhaps. You've certainly enjoyed being around God's people. You have seen and understood something of God's plans and purposes. Then take a look at verses 12 and 14, just here in this chapter. And then look me in the eye, after the meeting if you wish, but look me in the eye and claim that you don't want this for yourself. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Isn't that a lovely picture of salvation? Is that not what you desire more than anything? You know, the book of Jeremiah is one of the most intriguing in the Old Testament. It's a complex book, but it speaks of people's hearts because of the many personal elements concerning this suffering. It contains personal laments. There's biographical material here. But it's also a puzzling book, partly because the events are not included in chronological order. And so you can hop around in the book, and it seems as if you're hopping around as well in the book. Its contents seem so far removed from the good news we expect to read in our Bibles. But I hope you see, just from these few verses we've looked at this morning, that there's more than just doom and gloom in this book of Jeremiah. In his life, his sufferings and message, Jeremiah, he communicates to us that there is a time for God's punishment, and it causes pain even on God's side. But even more importantly, there is always hope, even through judgment. Because God is what? God is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. And this is the good news in the book of Jeremiah. For people who have made a mess of their lives, and you may be one of them, there is a message of hope and forgiveness in this book. I just want to leave you with a few more words from the prophet Jeremiah. Not in this chapter, it's in one of the other chapters, where Jeremiah writes these words. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And isn't this a great bit? A great encouragement? For, this is what the Lord says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Do you want that? Do you? I'll leave that with you. Amen. Well, we can